I want you to finish this sentence. Are you ready? There's no place like home. I was thinking Disney. I got it wrong. There's no place like home, right? You're absolutely right. Do you feel that way? I mean, honestly, do you feel like the truth is there's no place like home? Perhaps that statement takes you to your current home here, where you live now. It may take your mind to warm thoughts and pleasant memories of your hometown, where you grew up. A few of us have the unique privilege of having our homes here in our hometown. Well, regardless, we all know what it's like to return home, wherever home may be for you. In the case of our text this morning, Jesus is returning to His hometown. Of course, He was born in Bethlehem, but He was raised in this town called Nazareth. This was the place of His upbringing. Now, His ministry headquarters had been for the past 2 years in the town of Capernaum, where Peter lived. And now, Jesus decides to return home to Nazareth and pay a visit to His hometown. What's interesting to me about Nazareth is that we would know nothing about it biblically had it not been for Jesus. It's actually never mentioned in any other context except as Jesus' hometown. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. You'll not find it alluded to in any other dimension in the New Testament. In fact, Jewish historians, men like Josephus, never even mentioned the town of Nazareth. Jesus is what brings it to light. It was a small town, a rather secluded and seemingly insignificant place. About 1,500 people would have lived in Nazareth during that day. Of course, now it has grown into one of the largest Arab towns in all of the state of Israel. Over 70,000 people reside there today. But in the day of Jesus, there was only about 1,500 people at most. But that was the place where He was raised. It was His hometown. And now we see Him returning home for a visit. Which leads me to the first point that I want you to write down as we work through these scriptures together. Number one, Jesus had a remarkable gospel passion for His hometown. Jesus had a remarkable gospel passion for His hometown. Now, the reason I draw this point out is because of two things that we see mentioned here in verses 53 and verse 54. One is noticeable, the other not so much until you parallel the other gospel accounts. Let's look at the obvious one first, beginning at verse 53. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, that's the seven parables that we looked at last Sunday, He departed from that beachside worship service in Capernaum. And He came, verse 54, into Nazareth, His own country. And notice this first and obvious thing that we bring out. He taught them in their synagogue. But for one, this idea of Jesus being in the synagogue, it was His custom to do on the Sabbath day. To be found in the synagogue, either giving the exposition of Scripture or, in some cases, hearing it from another teacher. I don't think we should take that point lightly, that Jesus placed a priority on one's faithfulness to gather for weekly worship by exemplifying that pattern Himself. He was there, as His custom was, Mark says in his account of this story, as His custom was, as His faithful routine was. His pattern was to be found in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's what we see Him doing here in verse 54. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was in the place of worship. And might I add this morning that if Jesus Himself made it a constant practice to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, then how much more should we, His followers, make a deliberate priority to go to the house of God in our own lives on the Lord's day? This is what He's doing. This is His pattern. He is exemplifying for us what faithfulness to the cause of the gospel looks like. He's in the synagogue and he's giving, in this case, the exposition of Scripture, the preaching of God's Word. So here we have Jesus heading in Nazareth straight for the synagogue. He's preaching the Scripture. He's exalting the message of the gospel. And what I want you to see is that this is what gospel passion looks like. One who talks much about the gospel. One who speaks much about the truth of Scripture. Wherever Jesus went, no matter what he was doing, even in terms of healing, these great miraculous works, it always came back to the truth of Scripture and the exposition of the gospel itself. He was passionate about his mission. He was passionate about his purpose. He would echo this out in many, many circumstances. He would say, I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was passionate about his mission. He knew why he was here on this earth. And he goes out from city to city, town to town, passionately exemplifying gospel faithfulness. But that's not the only thing that stands out to me in verse 54 that speaks of Christ's passion for his hometown. In fact, the very fact that he goes to Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13 at this point in the timeline of his earthly ministry is remarkable to me, because this is not the first time that he went back home. There was actually a previous trip shortly after beginning his earthly ministry. In fact, it was one of the first stops that Jesus made after his baptism by John the Baptist and his temptation of Satan in the wilderness. Luke records it for us. Matthew doesn't speak of it, but Luke does. In fact, I'd like for you to see this for yourself. Would you hold your place there in Matthew 13 and flip back to Luke chapter 4? I want you to see how Jesus' first return to his hometown, how it went, what it looked like. Luke chapter 4. Now, there's some similar terminology going on here. In fact, some would say that this might be the exact same visit, but it can't be in relation to the timeline that Luke gives it. For where Luke speaks here in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus coming to Nazareth was shortly after the launching of his ministry. Matthew and Mark, both of their accounts, give this visit 2 years later. So we're talking about two separate, distinct visits that Jesus has to Nazareth. Look at the first one, Luke 4, find verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember, born in Bethlehem. He wasn't from Bethlehem. Neither Joseph or Mary were born there. The census brought them there. He was born there. Then they returned back to Nazareth. This is where he was raised. And as his custom was, there it is again, his pattern, his example, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto them the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he, that is Jesus, opened the book of Isaiah, he found the place where it was written. And this is what Jesus read, pointing to himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Look right here. This is what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Old Testament, the prophetic word that God gave to Isaiah, pointing to the Messiah in Jesus Christ. He reads it. He sits down. He gets up, he reads it, he sits down. That's the extent of his sermon. Pastor, you should take after the Lord. He gets up, he reads it, he sits down, and then he says, and today, that is fulfilled in me. Now, notice what they do. Look at verse 28. Let's skip forward. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and pushed him, thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. I've been there. They call it the Mount Precipice. That they might cast him down, that he might throw him off of this cliff. But he, verse 30, passing through the midst of them, went his way, verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum. In other words, Jesus got away. Now look right here. This is his first trip to his hometown. Right when he began his ministry. Raised in Nazareth, baptized by John, tempted in the wilderness, and his first thought is, I'm going to go back to my hometown and start preaching the gospel there. And this is how he is received. And to me, the first trip in Luke 4 is what makes this return in Matthew 13 so remarkable. Because they were angry at his declaration of Messiahship. That they pushed him toward a cliff in order to throw him off. They wanted to kill him. And now we come back to Matthew 13, approximately 2 years later, and Jesus goes back. Think about it. How many of us, after having been literally chased out of a church with the intention of being thrown off a cliff, would even remotely consider going back? I don't think many of us would at all. I ain't going back then. They tried to kill me 2 years ago. My message hasn't changed. If they didn't like it then, they're not going to like it now. I think we should just go somewhere else. But Jesus was so remarkably passionate about giving his hometown the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe the gospel that he was willing to go back regardless of how they treated him the first time. It's amazing that Jesus would endure such difficulty just for the opportunity that one may turn to him in faith. How do we follow Christ's example in being gospel passionate for our hometown, or in this case, the place where we reside? Charlotte, Harrisburg, Concord, Matthews, Indian Trail, and all around. I wrote down a couple of things as I just meditated upon this week. I think if I'm going to follow Christ's example and being remarkably passionate for the gospel right here where I live, I need to first of all show the value of Christ's gospel by faithfully gathering in weekly worship. Show the value. Show how much Christ and His gospel is worth to you just by gathering faithfully in weekly worship. Our presence here speaks volumes, not just to our Lord, but to those who know us, to those who live around us, to those who see us as our custom is, as our routine is, as our weekly practice is, to get up on Sunday and go worship the one whom we claim is our God. And what a deterrent it would be for the unsaved world around us if we didn't show that value of Christ in our lives. I think we're missing something if we don't pay attention to the reality that Jesus Himself, God Himself, found His regular practice to be in God's house and weekly worship. And that's so important in us being passionate for the gospel. We must express our worth to God, or His worth, and celebrate His value just by coming together as regular routine, as customary to worship in light of the gospel. I wrote this thing down. Number two, make gospel initiatives a priority. We're talking about how can I follow Christ's example in being remarkably passionate for the gospel right here where we live in this town. where I work, where I reside, the location I call home. Well, I need to show His value by worshiping faithfully, but I need to make gospel initiatives a priority. In other words, get involved in as many opportunities as you can to share the gospel. It's one of the reasons why we have Missions Month. It's why we're introducing medical missions outreach to you today, is take advantage of every opportunity, as Bradley said this morning, the skill sets that God has given you, the doors that He opens and makes available to you. Show your passion for the gospel by being involved in these initiatives. Today is Outreach Sunday. Every month on Outreach Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we set a table out there in the lobby for you to pick up some door hangers and just go out in the community and put them on a few doors this week, and just to remind people that there's a place in this town that loves Jesus and exalts the gospel. We want people to know the truth of the Lord. And so we need to get involved and make gospel initiatives a priority. And then I wrote down, in light of Christ's return to Nazareth. And here's how I worded it. By faith, stand courageously in the face of opposition and rejection. By faith, stand courageously in the face of opposition and rejection. That's what our Lord did. He went back. The door slammed in His face, literally picked up out of the church, carried outside, thrust away, pushed to the edge of the cliff. What an experience. I ain't never coming back. No. When the time was right, He returned. It's boldness. It's courage. Something that in our natural flesh we do not have, mind you. It's why we must do these things with faith, trusting the Spirit of the Lord to give us that courage to stand for Christ in the face of opposition. And here's a question we need to consider, especially on this opening Sunday of Missions Month. What kind of gospel impact am I making where I live? I mean, really think about this morning. What kind of gospel impact am I making where I live? In this town. And in case you get confused by what I'm asking, I'm not talking about results. We are results-driven people because we live in a consumeristic society. If it doesn't sell, if it doesn't produce numbers, then we're easy to quit and toss it to the side. Our involvement in the Lord's work has never been about results. And then I ask you to discover for me, what kind of results did Jesus have in Nazareth? And as we will see here in the moment, even the second time, there were hardly any results. He didn't go to Nazareth on the basis of results. He went to Nazareth because of His love for the mission. And that's how we get honed in on our purpose as a church. That we do what we do not because we want to reach a numerical status. No, we do what we do because we love the gospel. We do what we do because we love the God who saved us. We do what we do because we want to be involved in His work, regardless of what kind of results He gives us. I'm not asking you that question in light of what your results look like. What are your numbers? How many of you led to Christ? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, are you making any kind of impact at all in this town for the gospel? Start in your home. Where you work. The street you live on. Your neighbors. The gospel initiatives through this church. What kind of impact are you making? Oh, Jesus sets a wonderful example for us of how to be remarkably passionate for the gospel wherever we may live. Here's the second thing we see about the text. Write down number two, the people chose only to see Jesus from one perspective. The people chose only to see Jesus from one perspective. Look at verse 54 again. So he stands up, he teaches in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?" Well, you would have thought that Jesus coming back to his hometown would have brought a positive reception, you know. I mean, the headlines could have read, "Local boy returns home to share about his ministry." Nothing like that. What should have been a celebratory occasion, going home after 2 years of fruitful, evident ministry, once again turns sour for the Lord. Very similar to his first visit. At first we see in verse 54, they were taken back by the depth of his teaching. That's why they asked the question, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" It's just they're saying, we know him. This is Joseph's boy. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, his sisters are all with us. Where then did this man get this from? They couldn't explain how Joseph's boy, a carpenter, had gained all this knowledge. And essentially what they were saying is, he didn't go to rabbinical school. He doesn't have the training and credentials that the scribes have. This is Mary's son. This is Joseph's boy. This can't be the Messiah. We know him. That's Jesus. And there's his brothers. And over here are his sisters. Ah, Jesus, you may fool those folks who don't know you over in Capernaum, but you can't fool us. We know who you are. You were raised here. We taught you in school. We stood with you at the bus stop. Jesus, we know who you are. And that's why verse 57 says, look at it, and they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Now, why offended? Think about it. They were offended at his claim to be the chosen one of God. Because they chose to see Jesus from only one perspective, his earthly one. Of all the questions they're asking, they're emphasizing his earthly picture. This is the carpenter's son. This is Mary's boy. Here's his brothers and sisters. Their assumptions were short-sighted. Now, one sense, I hope this helps you see the full humanity of Jesus Christ. That as a 2-year-old, he wasn't walking around using his divine power to make his toys come to life. I think sometimes we forget about this. Of what it was like, perhaps, to be that boy who was born into this world just as we were. Yet sinlessly, mothers, you know, the real chosen one, lived his life. And when nobody was looking around, was Jesus doing magic tricks for everybody because he's God? Not at all. Especially when you see the reaction of those who are most familiar with him. He was a normal kid. Are you listening to me? He was a normal kid, a regular son who took over his dad's, Joseph's, carpentry business. And they cannot accept that the Jesus they know, that normal kid, is the Messiah. Now, they won't deny that he's doing some inexplicable things. In fact, they mentioned that in verse 56. Whence then hath this man all these things? Verse 54, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They won't deny that he's doing some inexplicable things, but they won't acknowledge the possibility that it's from God. In fact, They're just so frustrated at the whole ordeal and wish this boy that grew up in their town would just go away. It's almost as if they felt like he was embarrassing them. Which hasn't been the only time those familiar with Jesus have responded to him in this way. It was just a couple weeks that we see Mary herself trying to get Jesus out of the house because what? She thought, my son has lost his mind. You're embarrassing us, son. And now his own town feels this way. Friend, it is true that Jesus was all of these things that they mentioned here in terms of his humanity. He was the carpenter's son. His mother was Mary. He did have half brothers and half sisters. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. But he was not only those things. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But because they chose only to see him from an earthly perspective, they failed to see the truth of his divine nature. Which is why Jesus says in verse 57, look at it, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. In other words, their familiarity with Jesus caused them to force him into this preconceived framework. We've heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Seems to be the situation. Though they knew him. And because of that, they would take no other explanation other than the one that they assumed. We know you. And nobody's going to tell us any different about who you are. The result? Rejection. His hometown of all people. Think about it. Of all people, his hometown became some of his loudest dissenters. I believe it is true that sometimes our greatest opposition will come from those who think they know us best. That's why it hurts the worst when those the closest to us stand in opposition of God's work in our life. We must be prepared. All of us as believers in our following of Jesus for our own family and friends to oppose our faith. We must be prepared for those who think they know us best to stand in opposition against our mission of Jesus' hometown turned against him. Who are we to think that our close companions will not do the same? They chose only to see him from one perspective. I pray that that's not your life today. You'll never know Jesus until you see everything that he is. Not just your preconceived idea of who he is. You'll never fit him within your framework. In fact, Jesus loves to break the boxes that we put him in. Here's the third thing I want you to see, because according to the clock on the back wall, we're not doing good. It's 12:24. Number three, without faith in God's truth, we will neither see nor experience his power. Without faith in God's truth, we will neither see nor experience his power. Look at it in verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. I mean, let's just think about the whole scene. It's not a large passage. I mean, to me, this whole thing that we're reading from verse 53 down to verse 58, it's a story of missed opportunities. I mean, think about the privilege that Nazareth had. The Messiah, the chosen one of God, grew up in their very presence. And he has given them multiple opportunities to hear his message and believe his truth. What a privilege. And then to think of the common grace of Jesus. That even though 2 years prior they attempted to throw him off of a cliff, that he still came back. What an opportunity that Nazareth had to think about his desire to do the same incredible works in Nazareth that he had done in other towns and villages. But as they did with his identity, they missed out also on the opportunity to see and experience his power. And I think verse 58 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. He did not do many mighty works because they did not believe. Friend, may that verse remind us that Jesus demands faith if we are to experience his power. But not just faith, as in you just got to believe. No, no, no. This is about faith in his truth. That's the whole issue here in Nazareth. They refused to believe in Jesus as the chosen one of God. And as a result, they failed to see all that God could have done in their lives, in their families, and in their town. Faith is what determines whether or not, in cases like this, faith is what determines whether or not Jesus works or walks away. And because they had no faith, because they rejected him and their hearts were filled with unbelief, Jesus did walk away from their town. And let me tell you something. In the gospel record, he never went back. He never went back. But it wasn't for lack of opportunity. They had many opportunities. But unbelief ruined it. Living a life of unbelief will result in a lifetime of missed opportunities, as well as in the life to come. If Nazareth teaches us anything, it teaches us that trusting in ourselves will always bring judgment instead of blessing. Where's your faith this morning? I look at their view of him and I have to ask you the question, how do you see him? Have you become so familiar with what you think the message of Jesus is that you failed to truly see him? I know living in the Bible Belt, if we've preached a lot about this as we've gone through Matthew, that we've become so familiar with Christianity, so familiar with what we think the gospel is, that so many times our friends, our families, maybe those who are sitting in this place this morning, you become so familiar with what you think the gospel is that you fail to really see the reality of it. Well, this was Nazareth. Don't let Matthew 13:58 be written on the tombstone of your life. That there, in your life, he could do no mighty work because of his unbelief. And then finally, can I challenge you to grow in your passion for the gospel? Jesus' example in relation to his hometown is just remarkable to me. Knowing that they would reject him, he still went back. He still gave them opportunity. He still preached the gospel. And we must do nothing less ourselves here where we live and around the world. Perhaps all month long, beginning right now, let's ask God to renew our hearts for his gospel and our involvement in the spread of his word around the world. Beginning right here at home. Not because we live for results, because we live to glorify our Father. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.